Amen. Kind of disappointed. Lord hadn't come back yet, but I'm looking for him. Amen. I'm looking for him. Yes, sir. I sure am. Well, if you have your Bible, turn to the Gospel of John 7, chapter 7, verse 37 tonight. John chapter number 7 and verse number 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Father, bless your word now. Give me unction to teach it. In your name I pray, amen. All right. This is what we call a figure of speech. He wasn't saying that you would literally find water when you came to the Lord Jesus. Water in the Bible, for the most part, is a type of the Holy Spirit, either standing still or moving to different ways that it could be used to refresh the individual, sustain life. And it's the Lord gives it to us here in John chapter number 7 in a way for us to understand that he's going to come in a way that he never has come before. That's what's important about it tonight. It's what's important about us tonight to understand that. There's three important things that we need to know if we, you know, I'm repeating myself over the last couple of weeks, for us to know that we have the Holy Spirit. Now, you can have a spirit. There's plenty of them around, believe me. And they can be very religious, and they can quote Scripture. Satan quoted Psalm 91 to the Lord. He quoted Scripture. So these spirits can quote Scripture. They can learn all of the Christian lingo, cliches, so forth. They can speak that. They know how to interact socially with Christians. They certainly do. So how do you know if it's the Holy Spirit? Well, number one, if you have the Holy Spirit, it's all going to be about Christ and not you. The Holy Spirit is going to glorify the Son of God. Read John 16, and that's not a different lesson for tonight, but John chapter number 16 said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, will guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of himself. But whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He convinces the world of sin because they believe not on me, and of righteousness, he said, because I go to my Father. That righteousness of going to the Father literally means, according to John chapter number 10, that he ascended to the presence of God on his own righteousness, his own life lived. And that relates to us, because if the Holy Spirit is really working in your soul, if he really is, your righteousness will be diminished, will be done away with, will be abated, and the righteousness of Christ will be exalted. Now, that's going to have a profound effect upon the way you view sin and view yourself. Hey, remember I told you about the man Sunday, well known all over the country, very, very big name, and says that he can go days or even possibly weeks without sinning. And of course, what he's doing is depending upon his own ability to number, mark, locate sin. You got to be very careful with that kind of thing. And it's obvious, of course, that he didn't have a clue what fellowship is about. The second reason that the Holy Spirit is so important about this is the joy. The joy. You're not always going to have joy. All right? The joy is like the icing on the cake. It's ours, and we can have it. And it's a wonderful thing when you do have it. It is. And this is why I've been around a while. I see some soul over here. They shout their way. They're rejoicing their way. They're praising God. Well, let them go. Because if that's the joy of the Lord, why, amen. That's their strength. That's what the Bible says. So you know, be careful with each other. The third thing is this. If you truly have the Holy Spirit of God, there's going to be an interacting fellowship with other believers. When I go looking, I go to a church, I'm not looking for Baptist. I'm looking for somebody who knows the Lord Jesus. Amen. Who knows the Son of the living God? That's exactly right, and that's what's important. When we went to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, we sat through the service with the Beachy Amish. When it was over with, they did their dead level best to get us to come home with them and eat. We were total strangers, but they wanted us to go home with them and eat. They were Beachy Amish, men on one side, women on the other side, but they welcomed us into their service, and I did not hear one thing that deviated from the truth of the Word of God while I was in that service. And so, you know, this just the kind of the nature that I am. If you have the Holy Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit, then there's going to be a fellowship of the saints. So Satan wants to take that away from us. He wants to take that fellowship away from us because that's our strength, to fellowship around the Son of God and love each other and have power that comes from that. And then the joy that comes. You get a bunch of people together in the house of God and they're full of joy. You're gonna note it. And it's infectious. You'll catch on. You'll catch it while you're there. And then of course that Holy Spirit that glorifies Christ. So let's talk about that. In John chapter number 7, he said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me." Notice that, don't let him do something or get into some sort of a religious framework or accomplishment or a place, but Christ, come unto him. Now, of course, if you don't know him, it's hard to come to him. This is where the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And you can't put it down on a piece of paper. But if the Holy Spirit is in you, he's going to bring you to Christ. So how do you know he's bringing me to Christ? Because Christ becomes alive. He comes alive in your soul. And that's our life, folks. Our life. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, the Holy Spirit comes as the Spirit of Christ. And that means that he comes as the Spirit of Christ in all of his victory, his glory, his power, his unction, all that the Lord Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father, having earned every bit of it. That's how the Holy Spirit comes to us. Acts chapter number 4 and verse 8, the Bible said, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, rulers of Israel and elders of Israel," you rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Well, before they had been running, but now the Holy Spirit had filled them and they were ready. They were ready with a superhuman ability to stand in the face of their aggressor and preach Christ and him crucified. In Acts chapter number 6 and verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Now, Stephen goes along with these others where you have seven, and we call them deacons. They're not called deacons in Scripture, but we have a reason to believe that's what they were because they were ministering to the needs of the people. And they were full of the Holy Ghost. They were full of the Holy Spirit. So it didn't say, choose you out seven men who have owned businesses and put a lot of money in the plate and choose you out seven high-powered politicians, but choose you seven men full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. And the Scripture says, Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, laid their hands on them, and transferred that unction that he gave them in Luke chapter number 20 when he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. In Romans chapter number 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Right. So if you to work someone up emotionally, we're emotional people. That's just part of our nature. We're emotional. I mean, you go to a ball game or something like that, you can find out what emotions are all about real fast. And there's nothing wrong with emotions, but that's not joy. Joy is a gift from God. It is a spiritual thing. It is the ability to stand firm in the faith and receive the blessing from God and have power in your soul and a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory in spite of the circumstances. That's joy. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter number 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. That's our heritage. That's who we are. the Spirit of God, if you have the Holy Spirit of God, you belong to the Lord. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you don't belong to Him. You may believe all the things you're supposed to believe, but until you're born of the Spirit of God, you do not have the Holy Spirit. So you got to keep that in mind. In the book of John, chapter number 7, I want you to notice something about this. John 7, verse number 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Remember now, this is a figure of speech, a river of water. What does that mean, preacher? That means that the power of the Holy Spirit of God is coming forth in his witness or her witness or her testimony. That's what that means. That means that people can sense something coming from you that is not of this world. Now, that's a good thing. That's a very good thing. For really, when it comes down to it, we should be able to offer people something that they don't get here. And not just wrapped up in religious garb and worked over. That's not what they need. They need Christ and Him crucified. And the only way that Christ becomes real to people is by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So out of his belly, out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. In Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Notice the wording here and how this thing is set. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. Yes. Be not drunk with wine. You don't want your preacher staggering around drunk, do you? I mean, you wouldn't have, that wouldn't look too good in the ministry. And filled with the Holy Spirit. So it behooves me and all the rest of us to use what I've said to make sure that the Spirit that is animating me, that's giving me my life, is the Holy Ghost and not some other spirit. Can you pick up another one? Oh, you can. You sure can. You sure can. So how are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, John 7 again. In that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, he cried out, he lifted up his voice, and he gave an invitation. He said, if any man thirst. Now, what does this mean? Well, David said in Psalm 42, verse 2, he said, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Now imagine saying that in the Old Testament. David, thirsting for God. God alone is the only one that can really give you victory. I know you stand firm in your faith. You put on the helmet of salvation, you know, the breastplate of righteousness. You shoot feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, gird about with the girdle of righteousness, and all of these are all good things. But the truth of the matter is, without God, we dry up on the vine. John 15, he said, without me ye can do nothing. And I find myself more than once in the last few days especially, crying out to God and for God, thirsting and hungering for him. He's the only one that can give you peace. And he's the only one that'll give you the victory. It's got to come from the Lord. It's got to be the Lord himself. Now, you know something about this? You can hem-haw around, flim-flam, fool me for a while. Most of us can. But you won't fool God. No. So turn off the show and the alligator tears. And forget trying to impress him with your long prayers and your big words. Just come to him like a little child and say, Lord, I need you. I really need you, Lord. I need you. I say that to him. You know, he's never failed me. He honors humility. He giveth grace to the humble, but he resisteth the proud. He does. There's certain things that touch God that, you know, that doesn't really mean a lot to us, but it means a lot to him. Humility is one and trust is another. He knoweth them that put their trust in him. And that's a big deal with the Lord. And here's what he said. In John 7, he said, now, he cried, if any man thirst. And then he said in John 7, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. 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 Now, what is this? Well, this is an act of faith. Galatians 3, verse number 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That's a big deal with the Lord. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I spent about 15 minutes, 20 minutes a couple of days ago reading. I like to read these former atheists. I really do. I enjoy reading what they have to say and how they come around and have to deal with things that they just kind of swept under the rug before. But when it keeps coming back to them, especially these people that work in hospice and they're working around dying people, they have a privileged access, really, because they're on a daily basis, they're watching what happens to these people. And the atheists can't handle it because they know that sometimes these people that are about to leave here are talking to people, and it gets very personal. Then strange things happen, and they have no explanation for it. And the atheist becomes very uncomfortable. Well, he ought to be. The Bible said the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Amen. Agnostic at least says, well, I don't know. That's what it means, agnosis. But the atheist, a theist, no God. That's what he says. There is no God. They say that. Well, you come out on my back porch sometime about 5 o'clock in the morning and look up at all these stars up there and tell me where they came from. I got a better one for you. How many of them are there up there? You say, boy, that's awful big. Yeah, God's bigger than that. We just can't take it in. It really, he's given us enough for human beings to handle, to comprehend, but there is so much more to know than what we know tonight. So if you're thirsty, drink, and he will give you water by the hearing of faith. Now, in John chapter number 7 and verse number 38, here again he said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I was talking to Linda today over there in the book of Acts. Bless her heart. She gets an awful lot of preaching and scripture quoting. Poor thing. She has to listen. I was talking about Absalom today too for a while, and how he turned on his father David, and then he got his golden locks caught, I think it's an oak tree, and it was Joab that put the darts to him. And I hadn't read it in a while, but do you know what David did when he found out that Absalom was dead? Oh man, you never heard wailing in your life like David cried out for his son. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, Absalom. Well, this thing right here, over in the book of Acts, we adjure thee by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. Come out of him. Well, I'm sure they put a nice show on. I'm sounded good, I'm sure. They might have even had exorcist robes on, you know, played a little music before it started. That demon said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Woo! They didn't realize when they got a hold of the real thing, it was no longer a show. That demon came out of them and went into them, and they fled from there naked and wounded. I recommend to you tonight, if you're going to get into the business of exorcism, you better know the one you're talking about. I suggest you don't get into the exorcism business. I suggest that you leave all the demons alone that you can get away with. The only demons I deal with are the ones that I have to deal with as a pastor. Yeah, as a pastor. And sometimes you do. But I am not an exorcist. No, don't call me up to run to some other state and deal with somebody that's demon-possessed. No, sir, that's not what I do. But as a pastor, I am responsible if I have to deal with a demon. And I have had down through the years. So be careful. Do you believe really in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? One of the ways to know that you really believe in him is if somebody runs his name down, it makes you mad. I mean, it gets to you. I've been cussed out, run out, everything under the sun. We all have. You know, you get over it. But when they drag the Son of God into it, No, that gets to me. It does. Yeah, it does. They came out with a movie a few years back. It's called The Last Temptation of Christ. One of the most blasphemous piece of garbage that ever was made. Oh, yeah. Anytime you begin to attack his deity and drag him down to our level, we got a problem. What I'm trying to say to you tonight, do you really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And I believe in him. Yes, I believe in him. I believed on him when I got saved, but I put my faith in him as I begin to live, as life presents itself to me. I can't live without him. I can't imagine my life on this earth without the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't do it. I just can't imagine it. There's a lot of things I can live without. I got a couple of guns I could probably live without. I swear this generation today, I've never seen anything in my life like it. I want to get away from gun violence. Have you ever heard them say anything about knife violence? Those four kids out there in Idaho were butchered with a knife, not a gun. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. When the Lord Jesus over there in the book of, I think it's Luke, he said, by a sword. That was the gun of that age, a weapon of war. But anyway, simply trying to say, there are things that I can live without, but I can't live without him. No. So he said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I hope you really do believe on him. I really do. I really do. I hope you're not trusting your salvation in confirmation where somebody sprinkled something on you or you passed a verbal test or something and then they assured you that, okay, you believe everything you're supposed to believe. He won't turn you away. You know, we've confirmed you. You're a Christian. You don't, listen, don't ever let anybody tell you you're a Christian. They don't need to tell me I'm a Christian. I know what I am. That's exactly right. Because the truth is, in the last few decades, I've watched whole denominations apostatize. Yes, the whole denomination gone to the pit. That's right. It's a shame. So would you stake your eternity on the Baptist church 50 years from now? If the Lord doesn't come back? No, I won't. Mine is on Christ. Amen. And this church was established a long time ago, folks, back in the 60s. And I've pastored it for quite a while. And as I've said to you before, I pray that I have maintained the witness and the testimony of the people that got together and founded this church. That if they were to walk down the aisles of Temple Baptist Church today that have gone on to be with the Lord, they'd be satisfied with the ministry of this church. That we're preaching Christ and we're preaching the book. And that's where it ought to be, because I've been entrusted. I've been entrusted with that. And that's very important to me. John 1:33. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him. Now watch this. The same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Isn't that something? So when do you get baptized with the Holy Ghost? Well, if you're born again tonight, you have been, because that's how you were placed into Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized. Spirit baptized into the body of Christ. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That is the expansion and spreading out of the gospel of the grace of God. They were first called Christians in Antioch of Syria. That was a stronghold, a basis for the faith in that day. They were people of the way, but their enemies called them Christians, for they were Christ-like. You know, so they took it as a badge of honor. All right, that's fine. And it spread from there out. He said, you'll receive power. Now, why? Well, I'm going to tell you why. The Lord said it. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Here's what Peter said in Acts 3, verse 12. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? What man are we talking about? Well, he's in verse 6 of Acts chapter number 3. A man laid at the gate called Beautiful. He was lame. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. There's power in that. And I still believe in laying hands on the sick and anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord and praying for God to heal them and raise them up. Well, what if he doesn't? Well, that's God's call, not mine. But we'll leave that in his hand. I believe in it. I believe in praying for the sick. I've seen God do it so many times. I've seen him heal. And I believe that. So he said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Simon wanted to buy this power in the book of Acts. Simon Magnus, as he's called, where you can lay hands on someone and they receive the Holy Spirit. He saw, my goodness gracious. He saw what happened when the Holy Spirit had come upon them. He said, I want this power. I mean, he could have a side show and a half, couldn't he? Oh, yeah, he could make a lot of money with that. And they told him, said, your heart's not right with God. You're not. Anytime money enters into the equation, you can get in trouble. Freely we have received, freely give. We don't charge. No. Some churches and some preachers, all you hear is money, 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 money. All you hear about is money. Lord knows you need money. If you need money to pay your taxes, he'll send a fish along. Reach in there and pluck out what you need. He'll take care of it. He'll give you what you need. He said, give us this day our daily bread. That's the prayer that he told us to pray. He'll take care of us. We live in an affluent society. America is a rich country. It's not the richest, but it's rich. And if you work hard in this country for the most part and get a few breaks, you'll make it fine. You'll be okay. You'll be able to pay your bills. You may not become a billionaire. You may not live, you know, like the Hollywood crowd. But who wants that? I want to know God's in my life. Yes, I do. That's more important to me than anything, is to know the Lord is in my life. So I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, and I don't want to quench him. If the enemy comes against Temple Baptist Church, he'll come against us like this. He's not going to be able to change the doctrine we believe. He's not going to do it. He knows that. He knows he's wasting his time with me. He knows it. He won't bother. He knows I know what I believe and why I believe it, stand on it, and will to the day I die. But what he'll do is turn people against each other. He'll sow discord among the brethren. He'll create a spirit of strife. And the Bible said, where there's strife, there's every evil work. And that's what Satan wants. He wants that more than anything. And so if you have strife and you have people at each other's throat and against each other, what they believe doctrinally, you know, is not going to be the deciding issue. The deciding issue is going to be there's no fellowship in that church. And so it's going to break it apart and scatter them. And that's how he does it with 99% of the churches that have the true faith, that stand on the truth of the Word of God. Now, he can get off onto other things, too. Pastor can be running around chasing women. You can have all kinds of fornication going on in a church. You can have thievery, you know, all of the baser sins. These things can be happening. Sure they can. And what happens to a church when that happens? Well, I'm going to tell you what ought to happen. I'll tell you one of the worst things that could happen, and that is if you find out it's going on, is to try to cover it up. That's bad. That's bad. That's bad. That's pure hypocrisy. And the world gets a hold of that, and boy, believe me, they'll make hay of you. So what do? You deal with it. If you have someone, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, you got a man had his father's wife, you deal with him. You go to him. You get it settled. And if a person's not living the kind of life they should be living, be gracious with them. Pray for them. Try to help them. If you can, restore that brother. But if you can't restore them and they're going to be rebellious, then you have to turn them over to the devil. Amen, and that's bad news, because Satan can destroy you in this life. If you're saved, he'll take you to an early grave. You don't want that to happen, and I don't want it to happen either. If tonight you're living a loose life, you're not where the Lord wants you to be, you ought to get right with him. You ought to talk to him. You don't need to tell me what you're doing. You don't need to tell anybody else what you're doing. You confess it to the Lord. He'll forgive you for it, and he'll cleanse you. He said if you confess your sins, he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And you'll get God back in your life. But right now, you know, if you're not living the way God wants you to live, you're running from him, aren't you? Yeah, you're running, and you're miserable. You are. You're trying to put on a good show in front of people, but most of the time you're glad when we let loose. You're ready to go and hit the door and get out of here. And the truth of the matter is, you're miserable. You're miserable. You're miserable. You don't have to live like that. Now, I'm not saying tonight that you come, if you get right with God, all of a sudden you're going to be on a mountaintop shouting glory to God, and all the joy of the Lord will flood your soul. It might. But what will happen is that you'll feel the hand of God back in your life. And you know that there's nothing between you and the Lord. And you'll know He's back in your life the way He ought to be. That's right. And you'll have fellowship with Him. Then He'll take you to 1 John 8, 9, and 10. And then you begin to deal with the issues that I was talking about, where He talks to your heart and you have fellowship with the Father and then with the Son. But you need, if there's an issue tonight, if there's a sin, a besetting sin, or whatever it is, it's separating you from the Lord and fellowship with God. You're running, you're hiding, you're sneaking around, you're cheating. It's a shame, too. It's such a shame. I was reading today about a pastor of a big mega church out west somewhere. Man, this woman came out against him, said, "You, from the time I was a teenage girl, you sexually molested me. And while you were a traveling evangelist," he was an evangelist. He's out on the trail, you know, preaching revival meetings. And yet he was messing with this young girl. You see what you can do? You see, I'm not covering up for anybody. I'm not naming names, so, you know, I'm not pulling this out for that purpose. I'm trying to show you something. He did that for years. Well, eventually, apparently he left her, separated from her, and started this church. It became a big mega church. Then she came back out and said, "Look, you're not going to get away with what you did to me." And she brought his name out, and he is now under investigation for criminal activity. And boy, it doesn't look good. It looks bleak. You know what the Bible says, don't you? You can be sure your sin will find you out. Amen. Amen. It will. It'll find you out. It'll find you out. There's no perfect people in here. You know good and well, I've never told you for a minute I'm perfect. But what I do is come to God and tell Him I want fellowship with Him, and let Him search my soul and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. He's the revealer of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I want fellowship with God. I want Him in my life. And He'll do that with you. He will. You just be honest with Him. He'll do that for you, and He'll do it with you. And He'll love you. He'll forgive you, and He'll cleanse you. And you'll be amazed at how that will help you grow, and you'll find strength that you didn't have before, because God won't forsake you. It's always us turning away from Him. Amen. But if you don't do that, you know what you're doing. And you're hiding and you're running. And when it does come out, it's going to hurt some people. Yeah. How many of you men could stand it to hear your wife cry? That'd eat me alive. Couldn't stand it, boy. No, buddy. I know I live in, I don't know what kind of a generation we are in today, and men don't know what they are, but Or your children look at you and say, "Why'd you do it, Dad?" Your friends say, "I couldn't believe that he'd do such a thing." You can be sure it'll find you out. I don't have to name names tonight, but man, this country has big names that got up in front of people and were so hypocritical about it and then got caught. So what do I do, preacher? Right now, while you can, confess it, forsake it, and turn away from it, and let God forgive you and cleanse you. Amen. Let Him start your life all over again. Build that reputation with your family and with the people and your friends, those that love you. They're watching. Would you bow your head? Father, it's quiet in here tonight. Lord, I hadn't planned on doing this. This wasn't what I'd intended to do, but I told you when I got up here, I wanted you to lead me. And I think you've led me to where I am. Somebody needs help. And Lord, I hope they understand that I'm not up here to condemn them, stomp them down, beat them to death. I'm up here to help them, to help them. And Father, I pray this now in Jesus' name.
I pray that I can help them, Lord. Oh, God, I don't gloat in this. Ain't no joy in this. I'm a minister of the gospel, Savior, and I want to help them. Present Christ to them in your holy name. I want you to keep your heads bowed for a moment. I remind you once again, when you talk to God about what you've done, let it be God you talk to. Confess to Him. Most people cannot handle a confession from someone else. You don't want to do that. Confess it to the Father, the Son. They can handle it. And they'll never bring it up before people. When He forgives, He forgets. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Not going to do it, because I don't want anybody looking around. Don't want anybody to get the wrong impression about what I did here tonight and think something real bad of you if you raise your hand. Don't do it. Just keep your hands down. But I'm going to pray this next prayer for you. I'm going to pray for you. I want to help you. I want you to get help now before we leave out of this place tonight. Father, Lord, I'm doing what you call me to do. You know me. You know my life. You know who I am, Lord. You know me. My Father, I come in Jesus' name. I come to minister, to pour in oil and wine for that one that's fallen by the wayside. I come to help that one, Lord, has been beaten down, grinding, Samson was. Come for that one, Father, tonight's blinded. Lord, let the light come in. I come for that one tonight, Lord, that's paranoid. They don't trust anybody. They've been burned too many times in the past. I come for them. And I point them all to you, blessed Savior, blessed righteous one. I point them to you. Oh God, let me do that. If I do anything, let me point them to you. You're the answer. You're the answer. In Jesus' sweet holy name I pray. Amen. God bless you, folks. Let me pray.